we turn the page. I am Yada. I am your host. The program is Shattering Myths. We are going to return to the psalm. It happens to be Psalm 90 that we were considering relative to the light it provided to help us better understand Yah's creation account. In this particular psalm, we will get to a passage that explains the unit of measure that we can apply to creation so that we can understand how the days transpired over the long span of creation history from our perspective looking back, and yet each of those days was simply 24 hours from the perception of the Creator at creation. Not that time matters to Him, but it does to us. What we're going to find is the galactic unit of measure that would transpire, causing the first day to be longer than the second, from the perception of us looking backward in this psalm. But as I shared in the first hour, there's a tremendous consequence of us taking things out of context when we try to understand what is happening. Now, I said that in the first hour, and the consequence of not looking at the full context of removing idiots like Saddam Hussein from power and recognizing how much it cost to do so, and that we ended up with a far worse scenario. In this particular case, in almost all religious corruptions, which are typically counterfeits and twisting of what Yahweh has said, convoluting it to serve a religious agenda, those misconceptions occur because people have taken something that God has said out of context, misquoted Him, and then applied it incorrectly. So we are not going to just jump to the statement that explains the unit of measure for creation time, which was our agenda in going to this psalm. As I shared with you, we're going to review it in context, which means going to it from the beginning. Now, there is a benefit of doing this way beyond the minimization of the likelihood that we might misunderstand or misapply something. And that is that every time that we review something that God has said and consider the entirety of the discussion, we learn a great deal. And He teaches us many things that are helpful in terms of help of us having the proper foundation, the proper perspective to know Yahweh and to understand what He is offering us. So here is Psalm 91, verse 1, Psalm 90, verse 1 and verse 2, which we had considered in We'll move on to verse 3, which we had begun to analyze at the close of the program on Friday. This is a request from Moshe, which means one who draws out, a man of God, of Elohim, the Mighty One, Yahweh, who is named specifically here. There are many gods. There is only one real God. He has a name. He has been identified here. His name is Yahweh. You are, you have been, and you will be. This is from Ahayah, which is the very basis of Yah's name. It means exists, associated with our dwelling place and our provision, our ability to stand, from Makum, throughout all periods of time and for all generations and for all life. Door. This is a statement that precludes replacement theology. God's Torah and Prophet and Psalms are for all people, for all time, regardless of where they may live. There is no difference in terms of God's teaching for Yehudim, Jews, versus Goyim, Gentiles. One God, one message. Before the mountains were born, he continues, and you brought forth trembling and that you brought forth through trembling and twisting the land, and the earth, even before time existed, you always existed as God. Now, this has several implications, which we considered at length in previous shows, that Scripture does reveal that mountains are a result of trembling, of earthquakes. That's how most mountains are formed, and that the earth was brought forth at a time of great turmoil, was struck with asteroids. It was pummeled by volcanoes and earthquakes and the twisting of tectonic plates. It was a violent and hectic birth for the Earth, and that there was a time before time. In fact, until God transformed some of his spiritual energy and it began to cool, to coalesce and form matter, the time does not exist, does not flow, until energy coalesces into matter. And as a photon of light, time simply is. Past, present, and future coalesce. There is no flow of time. Time only begins to flow as a river flows, as we experience time stuck in it as we are in our mortal lives, once energy is transformed into matter, which is what Eretz in this passage speaking of the land tells us. And God has always existed. He simply is. But to say you have always existed, Olam El, as God, is a bit misleading, in that in English I am predisposed to render it in the past tense. But there is no past tense in Hebrew. In Hebrew, it is simply true. You always exist. Which means that he previously existed before time, that he exists now, and that he will continue to exist, and that there is no time where he ceased to exist, which destroys one of the central pillars of Christendom, this notion that God died for their sins. At no time does God cease to exist. This is now the third verse that we were considering at the end of the show on Friday. You return and restore mortal humankind, Enosh. That is the purpose of God, is to restore us, to transform us, to renew us, to shub us. And we have to be renewed, we have to be changed, we have to be transformed, because we are Enosh. We are mortal. Our souls are mortal. Our souls are not eternal. Spirits are eternal. Souls are mortal. They all die. The only way that a mortal soul can exist with an eternal God is for our mortal souls to be transformed and to become immortal, which God can do through the envelopment of our soul with his spirit, by adorning us in a spirit, a garment of light provided by his set-apart spirit. So that's the means that God uses to return and restore us, to shub us, because we are Enosh, mortal humankind. And when he does so, we become eternal, forever. And what is he renewing us and changing us and transforming us from? Well, it's the next statement here. You return and restore mortal humankind forever, which is odd, from being crushed, diminished, and destroyed. Daka. The vast preponderance of human souls at the end of their mortal existence, at the terminus of their Enosh, simply cease to exist. It again is one of the great myths that needs to be shattered in religious lore. Religions like Christianity and Islam, for example, teach that all souls either go to heaven or hell. And since the church or the synagogue or the mosque seems to or wants to convey the idea that they're conveying the word of God, your allegiance to them, your funding of them, your willingness to give them your money, to rely on them for your soul will determine whether or not you go to heaven or hell. Well, if God were so sadistic to say, either you love me or I will see to it that you're tortured in hell, such a God would not be lovable. It is the reason why the very basis of Christianity, again also Islam, is undeniably false. Such a God would not be lovable. God could not say and be lovable, if you do not love me, I will see to it that you're tortured in hell. What God says hundreds upon hundreds upon hundreds of times in his Torah, prophets, and Psalms is that the consequence of being mortal is that if you are not restored, because you did not return to Yahweh, that your soul will simply daka, cease to exist. It will be diminished to nothingness. Your soul will be destroyed. It's not a penalty. There's no pain associated with that. It means at the end of your mortal existence, if you were not restored by God because you did not return to him, that you did not walk away from religious and political institutions and from your reliance on them and come to know, trust, and rely upon Yahweh, if you did not avail yourselves of the benefits of the covenant because you did not embrace its terms and conditions, then there is no torture, there is no penalty, there's no anguish for you. Your soul simply ceases to exist. You were given Enosh, mortal existence, as a gift. And when it is over, it's over. And if you want to transcend your mortality, there is a way. The way that you transcend your mortality is to return to Yahweh and be restored to him forever. And then this statement continues with Moshe saying, speaking of Yahweh, you say, you instruct, you declare, return, be changed and be restored, children of Adam. It is what God wants. Adam and Chawa were given the same gifts that we were given, and they squandered them, as most other humans have done, choosing to either ignore or to reject, to disregard the terms and conditions of the relationship that God had established with them. And as a result, they chose not God, and they were sent away and out of the protective custody of the Garden of Eden, God's home on earth at the time. And so what God is saying is, come back. Come back. This enjoyment that we had in this protective enclosure where I can help you grow and where we commune and have fellowship together, where we are like family. This is what I want. Please, come back. Return. Be changed. Be restored, children of Adam. That is God's will. It is our choice as to whether or not we capitalize upon it. I am Yada. This is Shattering Myths. We'll be back in a moment and consider more of what God had to share with us. Hello and welcome back to Shattering Myths. I am your host, Yada. Please feel free to call us should you have a question or want to make a comment on what we're talking about. Our number is 877-300-7645. What we have read here reveals that it is mortal men, Enosh, and that would include humankind in this case, so it is men and women, that we must change, we must return to God, and we must be restored to him if we wish to avoid returning from the dust of the earth from which we came. Now, returning, you know, dust to dust, ashes to ashes, you got your mortal life. It was a gift, and you squandered it, and as a consequence, you simply ceased to exist. Not a penalty. Not the worst thing that could happen by any measure. But if you don't want that to happen, God has put you on notice that there is a way that you can avoid that. You can receive yet another gift. We've received three. Enosh, mortal life. We've received Aaron, enlightened free will. We have received this wonderful nefesh, this gift, nesama, I should say, this nesama, this gift of good judgment, of the ability to exercise our conscience and differentiate that which is good and that which is not. But should we want to receive another gift, a fourth gift, that mean eternal life, God has told us the means to achieve that. Return to him. Be changed. Be restored. Now, why must we change and be restored to return to him and become immortal? Because the vast preponderance of people, ever since Adam and Chawa were beguiled into making a bad decision, some now nearly 6,000 years ago, have marched in the wrong way, have marched in the wrong direction, have walked away from God. Religion, politics, patriotism, military allegiance is marching away from God. They rely on human schemes. And so if we today are going to receive a fourth benefit, one that is not given to everyone, but only those who choose it, we have to return. We have to change. And God can only shub, change us, transform us, make us immortal, when we choose to walk to him. And walking to him predisposes the notion of walking away from human institutions. Now, this concept is emblazoned in the terms and conditions of the covenant. The first term and condition of the covenant, its lone prerequisite, is that we walk away from our country, from our human family, from Babylon, from religious and political corruption. That's the first term and condition of the covenant. It's lone prerequisite. And it says that God tells us that he wants us to walk away from Babel, from human corruption, from political and religious institutions that are nationalized and popular, so that rather than relying on them, which is what our politicians want us to do, which is what our military institutions want us to do, which is what those at the levers of our economic institutions want us to do, it's those that would propagate religion wants us to do, that rather than relying on them, what God says in the second condition of the covenant, come to know, trust, and rely on me instead. And then as we are doing that, walking away from human institutions and coming to know, trust, and rely upon Yahweh, he says, walk to me. Return, be changed, be restored, and become perfect. How do we become perfect? By following the path that God has provided from our polluted world to his perfect home. The path begins with the doorway named Passover. It concludes with the shelter, God's home, which is symbolic of returning to Eden, called Sukkah, the seventh and final step along the way. Now, while we turned to this passage for the unit of measure needed to unlock the prophetic implications of the Bar-Reshith Genesis 1 timeline, the journey into this psalm has been priceless. God has revealed that his plan is to restore and renew mortal man, mortal humankind. And that the purpose, to that purpose, to achieve that result, he calls us to return to him, to change our way, to change our thinking, our attitude, and thereby be transformed and established, to be shub, so that we are kept from being annihilated, so that our souls don't cease to exist. I am Yada. This is Shattering Myths. More on Yah's teaching in a moment. Hello, welcome back to Shattering Myths. I am your host, Yada. What God has been talking about here is that if we return to him, that he can restore us, and that if we return to him along the terms and conditions that he has provided, along the path that he has provided, that rather than us returning to the dust from which we came, we will become eternal. We will be restored and transformed by God. Now, this choice and its consequence, either way, beneficial or I can't say negative, because while there's overwhelming benefit to embracing the terms of the covenant and being adopted into God's family, becoming immortal, becoming perfect, becoming enriched and empowered, while there are so many benefits associated with that, there is no negative associated with ceasing to exist. You know, it's, you got a gift. It's kind of like the welfare recipient having a tizzy fit, or the politician having a tizzy fit when after paying someone, you know, $100 a month for 5 years, and the 6 years you decide, you know, I'm no longer going to pay you that money. You've done nothing to deserve it. You've done nothing to earn it. I've given you 5 years of $100 a month. That was my gift. But to cease providing that gift is not a punishment. And yet we always speak of it that way in political perspectives. But the end of a gift is not a punishment, and that's all that is transpiring here. Should you not choose to embrace the benefits that God is offering by way of his covenant, then you got the full measure of your mortal life. You got to exercise free will. You were given a wonderful tool that you just chose not to use in terms of your conscience, your nesama. And in the end, you squandered them, and so you cease to exist. Now, this is the very embodiment of the sixth of the seven steps that we take to God. The seventh, of course, is camping out with him in Sukkah, where we return, as this passage is talking about, to the Garden of Eden, where we camp out in a protective enclosure with God, where he enables us to grow with him, and that we experience tremendous joy and happiness. That's where he wants us to go. So the sixth step has to be the final day of decision, the ultimate meeting, where either we are reconciled with our God in accordance with his Torah teachings, or we cease to exist. And that is why in Yom Kippurim, the day of reconciliations, where God summons us to come to him, to walk into the presence of the feminine aspect of his light, the eternal aspect of his light, those who don't keep this invitation, who discard this invitation to the benefits of reconciliation of Yom Kippurim, that their souls cease to exist. That's what God says. He says it not once, but twice. He says any soul that does not heed this invitation, who chooses to ignore the invitation or not to read the invitation to come into the presence of the maternal aspect of my light, that they will cease to exist. No exceptions, no equivocation here. Pure and simple, which would mean that since religious Jews have corrupted this day as a day of atonement, where they deprive their souls, which is the antithesis of what God wants. And since Christians haven't a clue what Yom Kippurim even represents, so none of them heed the meeting, nor do those that are Hindu or those who are Muslim, nor do secular humanists, there's a lot of souls that are going to be destroyed, are going to cease to exist. So over the course of these three statements in this psalm scribed by Moshe to Yahweh, there have been so far three words for man. The first was ish. It describes an individual. Now, it was used in reference to Moshe representing a man of God, an individual associated with God, ish. In fact, ish is the term that Yahweh himself uses to describe himself when he walked with Abram. When he visited with Abram and chatted with Abram and walked with Abram and ate with Abram, the term that he used for himself was Ish. The second was Enosh, mortal humankind, on the precipice of destruction because mortality leads there unless one avails themselves of the remedy. This defines his term based upon Enosh, which means terminally ill as a result of an incurable disease. He is speaking, of course, of the consequence of religious and political poison. Now, I'm going to cover the third of the terms that God used for man, and then we're going to turn to Frank in Washington. Third, we find after Ish, individual, and Enosh, mortal humankind, we find Adam. Now, since there are three different terms for man and mankind deployed in these three verses, We must come to realize that they were selected for a purpose, and to simply wipe away that purpose by translating all three as man doesn't give God the credit he deserves for differentiating them. It's one of the great liabilities of our translations. Now, we find Adam representing the descendants of the first man with a nesama, a conscience. The one thing that made Adam unique is that he had a nesama, this unique ability to distinguish between right and wrong. Without transformation, Enoshes, mortals, are returned to the dust. They are diminished. Without being destroyed and others rendered to a state of despondency over sin, the sons of Adam, however, who respond to God's call, choosing to change, to be restored, to return to him, to walk away from human institutions, well, they become immortal. They return to the conditions experienced in the Garden of Eden. They become God's children. I'd like to welcome Frank into the program. If this is the Frank that I suspect it may be, it's the first time he's called the program, but Frank and I have exchanged emails together for many, many years. Is this my friend Frank in Washington?
This is the Yehudim Frank.
Yes. Yehuda means that he is related to Yah, which means that Frank and I are brothers by both the same mother and the same father, but we're talking about Heavenly Father and Spiritual Mother. Just a word of background here for those who obviously don't know Frank. Frank was a Christian of who was hugely engaged in not only evangelism, but living also this support mechanism of Christianity. He was very involved in marriage counseling for Christian families, had a website promoting Christianity. And at very close to the same time, both Frank and I came to realize that our Christian religion was flawed, that it was invalid, and that much of what Christianity taught was the inverse of what was actually true. And so Frank and I, at the same time, have walked away from Christianity together to become Yehudim, which means related to Yah and relate to Yah. Is that a fair assessment of where we both have come, Frank?
That's a very condemning story, yes.
Yes, but.
But. That's the one place there's a very big but.
Yeah.
A time ago, we used to say, get your butts to the altar.
Yes.
Now, it's a very big but. I am glad that we found Yahweh. And the so exciting part is that it's probably, well, it's not probably, it's one of the most exciting, most thrilling things that has ever happened in my entire life and my family's life, simply because when the truth actually does set you free, you are a lot more free than what you ever were when you were under religion. And like you, there was a word that started me on this journey. It wasn't Asher, but the word was God's name, which when I was baptizing people, I all of a sudden, once they asked me, okay, in the name of the Father, the name of the Son, and the name of the Spirit, what in the world is the name of the Father? What is the name of the Son? What is the name of the Spirit? And away I went journeying. And lo and behold, with a little digging, it was quite easy to find. Of course, initially I thought that it was Jehovah till I actually looked up and started seeing Jehovah meant mischief and disorder. And then I discovered, well, Jehovah would be a god of mischief and disorder. I went, well, that can't be the guy I'm looking for, because I'm looking for a guy who doesn't lie and doesn't create mischief and disorder. And, of course, on and on we go.
Yeah, you're what you have done here is explain something that I hope everyone comes to appreciate, and as many people as possible, that there are many of us who were religious, who were evangelicals as it relates to our religion, who were very political as well. And there's this concern that, okay, if I give up these things, boy, what a scary world that's going to be, because it's going to be in opposition to everybody that I have associated with, and it's going to put me at odds with so many people, including family members. This is how could you ask me to do this? And And yet what you find is intellectual stimulation. What you find is absolute freedom. What you find on the other side of religion is the most wonderful, loving father who is just absolutely consistent and is thrilled and excited when we embrace him and come to know him as he is. We find a God who doesn't want to be worshipped, who just wants to be known and loved. And we find a God who's willing to do everything he possibly can to lift us up so that we can walk with him. And so your experience is exactly the same as mine. And I just wish there were words that we could assure people that once you come to know that your religion is wrong, getting rid of it is the greatest relief, one of the great joys of life. It's not a burden. It's a thrill to discard it.
Well, and we all have to know, maybe we all don't have to know, but you and I know we came through the Jesus door. It was the Jesus door that we were introduced.
Yes, Jesus.
To, right? And I avoid that name unless I have to use it derogatorily, so I just use
it. I did. I did.
That's offensive to me. So anyway.
Yeah, okay.
But anyway. We all came through that door, but on our journey, one of the things that you and I both did, and I know a lot of the listeners today and a lot of people who have found God, is that their heart's desire was to know God, to find him, to be like him, and to spend eternity with him. And even though they came through the Jesus door, or whatever door they happened to come through, if they are truly seeking to find him, and they will dig and look, they will find him.
Frank, we need to stop right there. We'll return after the break. This is Shattering Myths. Hello and welcome back to Shattering Myths. I am your host, Yada, and we have my good friend and spiritual brother, Frank, on the other line. Frank, you really brought up two points in your introductory statements, and we've now discussed one of them. I'd like to turn our attention to the second. The first was that both of us were religious, and rather than being a burden to shed our religious baggage of the past, it turned out to be one of the greatest thrills of our lives. It was just like, oh my goodness, all of that burden is now gone, and what you end up with is just so vastly superior. But the second thing that you mentioned is that you sought to know God through a fella named Jesus, who is actually modeled after Dionysus and ultimately Tammuz of the Babylonian religion, and that somebody whom you were baptizing said, okay, you're doing this in the name of the Father and the Son. What is the name of the Father and Son? And that began your quest. That was your trigger to say, if you can't answer that most basic question, then what in the world are you doing? And what I've come to appreciate, Frank, and I think you have as well, that until you come to know Yahweh's name and what his name represents, then there is no way to know him. And a matter of fact, if your focus is on, even if you know the name Yahusha, if your focus is on him and you seek to know the Father through him, you'll fail in knowing him and the Father.
Well,
God's perspective. Go ahead.
Without knowing the Father's name, you can't even, I mean, it's almost impossible to find the Messiah's name. You just can't do it because the Messiah's name is the Father's name and just telling us what he's doing for us. And
right.
This is a journey that we're on of discovery. Walking to Yah and walking away from religion and politics and all of the garbage of the world is a journey that we're on. It's not a destination. This is an ongoing journey. We're going to spend eternity even on that journey, still growing, still learning, still knowing. Just it's fabulous. It's not just a destination type of thing. And, of course, we were all taught that if you just believe in the name of Jesus, you were saved. And
yeah.
It wasn't even the right name.
Yeah, think about that. It's not even the right name. And for those who may say, okay, that's a trivial point, if you don't know his name, then you don't know who he represents, and why he's here.
Who saved
right.
him?
Right. Because it's Yahweh who is saving you. Right.
That's right. It's Yahweh himself who is saving you. And, you know, when I'm fighting with people, one of the first things I do is just ask questions. And one of the questions I ask is, if you found out that something you were doing or something you were saying was an abomination to the God you said you loved and served, would you change what you then did and all? And people say, well, of course I would. And
then you tell him that there is no one named Jesus, that's the savior of the Druid religion where the horned one is God, and that that name didn't even exist until the 17th century, and that the son's name is Yahusha, and Yahusha means Yahweh saves. Then what's the reaction? You say, you can't use the name Jesus because I'm telling you and I can prove that it is wrong and unreliable, and that the name Yahusha explains who he was representing and what he was here doing. And what do they normally say to that?
Well, two things. One is, you are taking my Jesus away from me.
They contradict what they had promised. Of course, I'll change if I'm offending God, which and God hates Jesus. I mean, I know that sounds blunt. People's ears, God hates Jesus because that's a corruption. It's not even a corruption of his name. It is a total abomination pulled out of the ether that destroys everything that Yahusha represents.
Or the other thing that people will say is, let me hear. I had an instance I was talking with a dear friend and was able to share with him, even though I've shared some. And he wasn't upset or anything. He just, we've been deceived.
Yes, right. Yeah, you get angry. That's what happened to me. I became angry when I realized I had been deceived by those who told me they were speaking for God and that I should trust. When I was deceived by them, I became angry. And I think that's unnatural. Were you ever angry at having been misled? Or is that, you have such a kind heart?
I'm so kind and wonderful.
You are. One of the most kind and wonderful people I've ever known.
Anyway, I got very angry. I was very upset with almost everybody who I had considered as elders and leaders and pastors and teachers and ordainers and all those things.
Well, Frank, we're unfortunately at the end of our program today. Please call back tomorrow's show and we'll continue. This is Shattering Myths. I'm your host, Yada. Have a good day.
I've seen the longevity products work for many others, and so I bought a bunch of them, started using them, had a little bit of results, but I wasn't following the regimen every day. But Aaron died.